Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Praise the Lord. I see today we could have worshipped up to 8:30. And you still would not have worshipped. You were just waiting for me to sit down. You were like this. Some people are waving flags. You see, the purpose. You can come here to learn something, which is wonderful. But even more wonderful is come here to receive something. And receiving something depends on your posture. That's why it's important to worship and get yourself in a place where you can receive. But if you want to learn, you see, in all these things, there's a long route and there's a short route. Receiving is a much shorter route because something just is deposited and it's there. Now, learning, you have to go and work it out yourself, and it takes a bit longer. So if you learn that in all things, if somebody is worthy for you to spend your Friday evening coming, there's something you want to receive from them. Perhaps you've judged it that way. So you don't just come to learn, although that is good. You come to receive. And that's more important because receiving means you go and it is there, you have it. And it is done at a level where it gets right into your spirit and it has an impact on your life without going through the process, the long process of getting it through your mind, which can also be done. And I've taught you how to do that. Getting something through your mind into your spirit. But it can go straight past the mind into the spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, those are very, very different things. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:9, and he says four different things. Okay, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. Now, those are four different things. Learned, received. Then there is which you have. And so, okay? So you hear, you learn, you receive, and sometimes you see. But of all those, receiving is much better. Because it's, as I said, it's the easier way, it's the quicker way of getting anything. And it says, the things that you've seen in me, these do. Now, you not do it until it has gone inside you. If you hear it and you learn, it takes some distance from your mind where it is going to actually affect what you do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I was just telling you that, you see, when I come, I worship, then I see everybody is just, you know, in a certain state. Then I say we pray in tongues, then they are still in that state. Then I say we worship, then they are still in that state. Then I say let's just learn. There is no receiving. Amen? Let us just what? Learn. Because that's also good. You know, the things which you learned. But receiving requires to be in a certain place. You understand? Okay, now let us learn. Because that's what you were expecting. Glory to God. Anyway, you see the world, the entirety of the world, especially in the times in which we are living, in the end time, the purpose of the spirit of the world, or what the scripture says, calls the spirit of the age, is to take God, the knowledge of him, out of public affairs where people can go about their lives without feeling that they need God. That's the purpose of it. And they do it consistently by taking God away from the public square, further and further away, until like God is some secret that people have somewhere. But when you come here, you can't say, you can't speak out loud. Or I'm saying when you come into public affairs, you can't speak out loud and, you know. And we had gotten to that stage at some time in this country where there are certain secular intellectuals and so on who would mock. There's that lady who was the ED of UNRWA. So every time they're having a meeting, they have to open with a word of prayer. Now, some people want to be politically correct. So when they pray, they will not say in Jesus' name because they are Muslims. They will offend. If you think you're going to offend a Muslim, you try telling him to pray. You say, Bismillah, you won't even understand it. He doesn't care about offending you. You see, eh? He will say some things in Arabic and close, and yeah, you're fine. Now, but you see, she would say, we start with the word of prayer. Now, that can mean, that can be seen as just, you know, a formality, some kind of ritualistic prayer, not some serious prayer. And maybe for the most part it is. Let us start with the word of prayer. Let us close with the word of prayer. But you see, it's powerful because it is an acknowledgement. And the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5. And in all your ways acknowledge him. Now some people will not go into the depth of knowing and understanding God. But for them he just says, acknowledge that I am there. You see, eh? Trust in the Lord. And lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge. That's just acknowledging that he's there. If you say, let's start with the word of prayer. It might not be deep prayer. You will not be speaking in tongues and travailing, no. But just, and of course, that's not the prayer for you. Yours is supposed to be deeper. But even there, it is something. Because it is people acknowledging that there is God. Now imagine, compare that to they just live their lives without it. And now that's what the spirit of the age would want to. And they will try to until God comes and imposes himself, you know, on a lot of what they are doing. And all the time when they fall away from this, they end up, go to Daniel chapter 5. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Did you even know that they are gods of stone? Anyway. But the point is, they praised the gods of materialism. That's the whole idea. And the whole idea of calling a big feast to drink wine and to, you know, was to praise the gods of materialism. Okay? Which is the god of this age. Materialism. And then, they don't stop there. Now, he did what his father Nebuchadnezzar did not do. Because his father took the utensils from the house of God in Jerusalem, but he never used them. He kept them somewhere, and he never touched them. And now Belshazzar comes, and for him he wants to take it an extra step. He says, let's, you know, and this is not just bring those vessels. This is actually an affront. This is a sort of mockery, a sort of saying, okay, now we are bringing those things, those sacred things. Now, of course, what the one thing secularism hates is sacredness. They don't want anything to be sacred. They want everything to be there, just to be, you know. So they will, when the gods of secularism come, they tear down everything that people hold sacrosanct. If this, you know, we don't touch this, they say, no, that's, you know. And then he brings those. But now the mockery of the utensils, which had been dedicated to God, is where I think the line is drawn. Now, you see, there are things which, as I told you last time, in all our lives, God gives us the opportunity to choose everything, anything we want to do. But you cannot mock him. That's when he shows you that he's God. You see, eh? You can ignore him and do whatever you want. Now, if Belshazzar had gone ahead to worship the gods of wine and all that, was it of wine? No, it's of something else. And not felt the need to mock God, because that was the whole idea. Bring those utensils. He knew where they came from. He knew what they were. And he knew the history of his father and what happened with his father. But he says, no, we are not going to hold them sacred. So now, because people do live their lives the way they want, and God gave us all that right, then you have to be judged according to the decisions you made. But as long as you're here, you have the right to make any decision you want until you go and mock God. Then, verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall
of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrought. Verse 6. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. Now, I want you to see this, interesting that at the peak of his powers, just a hand, and now the man is trembling. You see? Eh? Now, you see, he's trying to mock God. And just a hand comes and writes something, which he doesn't even understand. And now, suddenly, everything has fallen apart. Then he goes, go ahead, the next verse. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke to the wise men. Now, I want you to wonder, what I find interesting, in those days, the people who they called wise men were people who understood spiritual things. Astrologers, soothsayers, not professors. Those would be called fools in those days. Nobody called a professor or somebody. They said Daniel was part of the wise men of Babylon. Now, the wise men were those who could understand, you know, mysteries, interpret them, and what. Those were the wise men. Now, those ones who owned the new literature, how to, you know, phrase English, those ones were considered fools. Praise the Lord. Anyway, that's a young answer. And whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third in the ruler. Now, here is a real typical materialistic man. This is what we are going to give you. We are going to give you all this money and all this, if you can interpret this. Anyway, go ahead where Daniel, I think verse 13. Then Daniel was brought before the king, and the king spoke to Daniel, saying, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? You see, now, I want you to read beyond this, okay? Because Daniel, at the time Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel was the head of the province of Babylon, and Belshazzar knew it, you see, eh? But he is referring to him as the captive of Judah. In other words, he's talking, like somebody talking to you about what he used to be. Are you one of those captives of Judah? He had moved from being a captive of Judah. He was a captive of Judah when he was 13. Now, when all this is happening, he's somewhere perhaps in his 60s, if you are to study. And this man is still trying to refer to him to the other person, like trying to show him that, you know, yeah, aren't you one of those captives of Judah? Now, this was so many years ago. And he knew him. He knew what Daniel had since become. You see, and who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be given a lot of money in silver and dollars and what, and you shall be the third ruler. I'm just adding my things. Eh? And you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, there is a man who believed in the God of materialism. So this is what is going to convince you. I'm sure you need this money. I've met people like that. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself. Now there is somebody who knows what is it. So you think I'm going to interpret it for you because of your gifts? Let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I'll read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. I also, Daniel is also doing some kamanyiro, because now he's going back to what? To his father. He says, this is not you. For you, I just what? You found a wayward day. Eh? Now it's your father. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all people's nations and languages trembled and feared before him. You see, eh? Not before you, before him, before your father. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whoever he wished, he kept alive. And whoever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. Verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules.
in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he chooses. Now there is a difference between pride and mockery. Pride, for the most part, is just a construct of the flesh. God has lifted you so high and you become proud. Now that one might stay your judgment a bit. But now when you really mock God and you like put it in his face, bring those things. Now that one brings judgment instantly. And he was driven, says so that you may know that till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he chooses. Now remember, I want you to see that even Nebuchadnezzar himself had tried to take away all this God thing and make himself God. Now that's the spirit of the age, of this age. You see, everything in the book of Daniel is about end time now. That's the spirit of his age, turning men into, you know, taking away God and turning men into God. That's why when he tells them to worship before the statue which he had built, and then when Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused, he said, "Let us see which God will deliver you out of my hand." You see, now in his mind, you know, let's see, are you ready to worship? If yes, then it's okay. I'm giving you the last chance. But if no, let us see which God is going to deliver you. Now you see, he was humbled slowly. Until he says, Daniel says, until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he chooses. Now this is a knowledge which in a secular world is lost, even among people who are supposed to be children of God. And they do not have a concept of God rules and he appoints whomsoever he wishes. They do not have that concept. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your hearts, although you knew all of this. So it's not that you didn't know it. You saw your father going down for 7 years and becoming an animal. You saw it, but you've not humbled yourself. Okay? And you knew all of it. Verse 23. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Now you see, this is what Daniel is interpreting it as. It's not that you are proud, you know? It's that you've lifted yourself up against him. You know, men affront God. That's the spirit of Nimrod. Where, after the flood, Nimrod says that we shall not accept God to bring another flood. So the purpose of them building the Tower of Babel is they said we want to go build right up to where he is. So that if he wants to flood us, he would have to flood himself as well. That's what Nimrod said. Well, men confronting God and, you know, where it's like lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house. Okay? Now, this is not just we want nice vessels, nice plates to eat food in. No, this was him challenging God. Verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Those things. Okay, let me read for the sake of Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin. Go ahead, verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made him a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom, which is no longer there. You see these people, let me tell you, when people get into, they go down thinking that they are still, you know, there's something about power, I think, which is so, people don't realize when they've lost it. It's almost like somebody who told me that, I don't know, of course, it might be fake. there was an accident, then this, you know, the head got severed off and went and was rolling. Then the person was apparently saying, "Ha, mponye, but then head off." Okay, that may be true or not true. So you can take it whichever way you want. You can take it whichever way you want, but the head is rolling. Those heads say, "Ah, man, that was close." Anyway, so now these people, even when they don't realize that the thing has gone, he's still apportioning people. Anyway. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, this thing of there's nothing as dangerous to a person's, especially us now, like the way we are, to imbibe the materialist, the spirit of materialism, and we do not understand that everything with God has a purpose. You understand? Now, while God wants us to have powerful material possessions, you understand? But it has to come with a purpose. Because you see, you have to know from when you're... And now this is a mistake which even people make when they are raising their children. Childhood is preparation for adulthood. If you don't raise your child properly, you are making them... they will have a terrible adulthood. Because childhood is a preparation for adulthood. And life here is a preparation for eternity. And there is nothing God does which has its end here. Now, what the spirit of the world does is it tries to make you think that it's all here. It's here. Everything ends here. It does not. There is nothing that God does that is for purposes of ending here. Because this is like a drop in the ocean in comparison to eternity. So everything he does is for eternal purpose. Everything. Now, when you understand that, and you understand the purpose of your worth is, now, when the purpose has been entrenched properly, then now you can have, and God will himself make sure you have, all the material wealth that you need, because it is for a good. It can even just be good to preach the gospel. Amen? Because the gospel is going to be preached these days through money. I've told you that. Now, you saw what was happening with USAID. 42 million for social and behavioral change in Uganda, a.k.a. BCAG. $42 million. Now, all these people are going around saying, all of them, that is money. You see, eh? That's what? Money. Now, when the money comes, people will come and be Christians because of money. And guess what? God will receive them. I know for you came because of money, but it's also okay. Because God is going to reach out to everybody. Whatever language they understand, you will use it. So now it's important for the money to be in the right hands. I discovered even all these people, that Bill Gates and all of them were using American money. Now all those pandemics and what, you're going to see cut off. They don't have the money. Cut off. Now, of course, there are some people who benefiting from money and to do good things. But God looks after his own. But much of that money, $42 million, that's a lot of money. That's for behavior change in Uganda. And then elsewhere, there was $5.5 million for gay rights in Uganda. Amen? Now, you go and put that money. You see, we are doing our school's ministry. You go and put a fraction of that money and tell them, we are going to come and teach you anytime. And you have that money. You will see. The teachers will even be caning students who don't come to listen to end time. money spins everything. That's why it's important for God that it's in the right hands. Amen? But you have to make sure that you are the right hands. In other words, knowing it is for a purpose. Now, that doesn't mean it's not for enjoying. It's for enjoying, you see? And it's for having fun. But fun is not everything there is. It's like secondary. The primary, because the fun is going to end here. Now, the primary thing is what? Otherwise, you'll be like that. Let me tell you, there is nothing as dangerous to somebody's life as, go to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Start from verse 13. Luke 12, 13 from verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now there is a message which Jesus is making here. So he says, there is a message which Jesus is giving here. The time in your life when you decide it's just about chill, the gods of silver and bronze, you are in serious, serious trouble. Serious trouble. But I'll tell you this, there is nobody who dies who is pursuing something of purpose for eternity. Now, when you declare that sit and chill, you've said, my life story is ended here. What is left is chilling. Then God says, you might as well die. Because that's the whole point. You see, eh? The problem is not having the goods and what. The problem is you've decided this is the rest of my life. You've made a say to your soul, soul, you have a lot stored up for you. Sit back and what? And eat. Now, your purpose just becomes that. So it's not there. So you have no... By the way, let me tell you. You see, even these wicked people. The other was with example. Why there are wicked people in this world? Eh? But man, Bill Gates must be like next to the devil. After the devil, is Bill Gates. But sometimes I even think he might even beat the devil. Now, the other was reading stuff about it. But you think somebody like that can die? Why? He will live up to 120. As long as he's still writing his eternal story. Now you want wicked people to die. They don't die like that. They die when they say, now we are just left to do what? To sit and chill. But if they say we want to kill 6 billion people, we want to do what? They will stay alive. The only actually they can die is if they are, you defeat them. You fight them and defeat them, and then now they are completely vanquished. Then they die. But no, God is not going to take them away. They are still. Now we have to fight them and beat them. Praise the Lord. That includes so many other people, some people are dead. You have to fight them and defeat them, and when they are defeated, then they can die. Before that, they will not. They are still writing their eternal story. Their eternal story means they are still going to a lower part of hell than the original. So now, until you actually completely vanquish them, totally defeat them, they will be there. And they will stay there, and you will think, but God, why does he just die? No, he's not going to die. Now, the people who are supposed to be vanquishing him say, now, if I get Micah house and what, and you know. Now, that is dangerous. If you want to die young, you start saying those things. Amen? If you want to die young, you start thinking like this rich man here, that now I'm okay. Life is good. Zero purpose. Then you will see. Now, we are here for a purpose. Praise the Lord. We are here to add onto our eternal story, the story of our eternity. And there is nothing as powerful as that, because if somebody passes on to the other world, they admire you because you can still change so many things. But once you pass on the other side, even there's nothing you can change. As what you wear is what you're going to be. Amen? Now, when people go there, when they say that, you know, Christ will wipe people's tears, he's not wiping tears of people going to hell. He's wiping tears of people going to heaven. Who you looked and saw, I could have done this, I could have done this, I could have done this. There's a lot more I could have done. Now, if I'd done all those things, I would be in a higher part of heaven. But you're in heaven. So you go through the phase of tears. And then there is that river, which is spoken about in Psalms 46. There is a river which makes glad. There are streams which makes glad the what? The city of God. That's the stream where people go and they forget everything. After I've been through the tears. So even if you had, because you see some people say, how can I be there in heaven enjoying when I know my son is in hell? You'll forget about your son. Because when you go through that river, everything is is left here. Like it washes away all those memories. And now you enter there for your reward. Now there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Shall make what? Glad. But now the point is this. When you're there, you look and see clearly what your path could have been like and what you could have achieved. And then there is sorrow. There is deep sorrow. And then you realize, I made this choice. I could have made this choice and I could have ended up there, but I made this choice and I ended up on the here. But anyway, you go through the river and you forget, and you go to your mansion in heaven and cheer. And you don't keep that thinking in you that, Carl, I could have been there. No, it is washed away. It's just for a moment when you've just, praise the Lord. Anyway, my point is this. That's the beauty of being alive. Every single day that I wake up, I can add to my eternal story. Every single day, I can add something. I can add some brick, tofari, on my eternal story, as long as I'm still here. Now, when you pass to the next, like where you are is where you are. Praise the Lord. So the thing is this. Now, materialism is money without purpose. Amen? Money with purpose is not materialism. It is walking in the promises of God. Praise the Lord. Money with purpose is walking in what? Promises of God. Now, when you take away the purpose, it becomes materialistic and becomes very dangerous. That's why you see he says in 3 John. Now, imagine that 3 John verse 2, where he says that, Beloved, I wish, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, you think about it this way. Don't think about John writing this, the apostle. Think about the Spirit of God writing this. Now, he's writing it to believers. So having learned that they're now believers and they have the Lord in them, now he says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health. Because that completes the picture for you. You have the Lord. You have prosperity. You have good health, to enjoy it. Now he says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health. Now, when you prosper with a purpose, that is called living the promises of God. When you're healthy, when you're prosperous, that is living the promises of God. Now take the purpose away, and it is very, very dangerous. Now it is even, I'm telling you, it is even one of the main reasons people struggle to get real time, real prosperity. Because God will give it to you in the measure that he thinks you can handle it. Amen? I remember a man of God said that God told him that, you see, I want to give you a private jet because I've seen you'd look after it very well. Now God, he volunteered. I want to give you a private jet. Now the thing is, what if he could not look after it very well? What if it could be something that deviates off his purpose? What if that would become his story? Now I have a private. Then he's not going to get it. So now when you come and we try to pump in you that find out what your eternal purpose is and hold on to it, that is the most important thing, because everything after that you'll get very easily from God if he knows it's not going to take you off your purpose. Amen? Just like any responsible parent, isn't it? Eh? If you knew you were going to give your child money and he's going to use it to drugs, would you give it to him? So now there's that. But you see now, you will want it and you might not get it. That's what he says in James. Remember that scripture in James where he says that you ask but you do not receive because you ask amiss. You know that scripture? James 4 what? James 4 2. He says, You lust. You see now the word lust in itself shows that your mind is not proper. Because anything that you want more than you want God is lust. And you not get it. You be like the children of... Actually, you get what the scripture calls a lean soul. You know, remember that scripture when it tells the children of Israel that he gave them a lean soul. Because they wake up and they lusted for meat. And they started crying for meat. And then he says, okay, I will give it to you. But he says when they were eating it, the meat was what? We'll get there. But here it says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay? You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, you see, that almost sounds like
contradiction. Because elsewhere in Timothy, he says, God who gives you richly all things that you what? You may enjoy. So the idea is not pleasure. Like that is, he loves it. But the problem is, if that is the purpose, that you just want manager, like the rich man there in the parable, you're saying, man, just sit back and say now, you know, you have everything you need. So relax. Life is good. And there are people who actually aspire in all their lives. They are, and the devil is, will lie them and make them think there's going to come a time when now he said, I have enough. The only way you have enough is if you have it when you don't have it. And God is enough. Amen? Because there are people who are fighting for the next dollar, the next 10,000, the next 20,000. And they are very rich and they're going to fight for the next 10,000 until they die and leave it to other people who are going to squander it all. And the scripture says, he who loves silver shall not get tired of silver. That is a curse. Have you ever seen people who have a lot of money and they will never take a single moment to even enjoy it? Somebody was telling me some rich man here in town who was apparently very rich. His friends even tricked him and bought for him a big Land Cruiser like this. Then he said, how much have you bought the money? How much have you bought this car? Then they told him over 300 million. He said, but I'm Moses. And they knew he had all that, he had the money, but he wants to look at it. Like the devil is a liar. Like you can't even enjoy benefits, things which one day okay, is going to be in the Land Cruiser and for you don't have it. Because you want to look at the money and look at what. But and that's why he says it's in Ecclesiastes. He will have silver, will not be satisfied with silver. Now you think about that. You will never have enough. And that's the curse. You have it, but you never have enough. Now, somewhere, somehow, somebody says, God is enough for me. And then you get all the silver, and you'll be so happy because the silver will never equate to God in his hierarchy of things. And then you'll have it. Praise the Lord. Now, here he says, you ask, and you do not get, because you what? You ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Praise the Lord. And I remember here in church saying that, that person, he treated me bad. When God gives me a car, I will make sure I pass where there is a pothole with water, and I come and splash on her in her dress. And then what? you can recruit God into your stupidity. I dare you that you will get that car from God with those motives. and then they are saying that in church. They are not saying it in a bar. They are saying it in church. And now other people think, who told you can recruit God into your stupidity? Yeah? Like, now, you can. There is no way you're going to get that. You can get that car, but it will not be from God. Not with those motives. Now he says that you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Please understand. It's okay to spend it on your what? Pleasures. But purpose. Pleasure without purpose is like the rich fool. You die young. Now, what is the purpose? That's the point. You see, now you even ask people here, what is the kingdom? Because there is a turning over of the kingdom. Now, this is the message which the Lord is. There is a turning over of the kingdom. Just like it was, there are people who have been in possession of things, who have been put in a weighing scale like King Belshazzar, and they have been found wanting. And it says, God is turning it over to somebody else. And that somebody else is here. Amen? And that somebody else has to be ready for the kingdom. You see, in whichever area you are, God is turning over the kingdom to you. Now I'm ready. God, my purpose, I know what my purpose is. What? Please bring that kingdom. I will handle it properly. So that when you enjoy your pleasures, God knows it's not going to affect you writing your eternal story. Praise the Lord. Just like that night, Belshazzar, because he was worshipping materialism, God told him that you've been weighed and you've been found wanting. So now the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. Praise the Lord. Amen? Now there are kingdoms which are going to be taken away from people. Praise the Lord. Kingdoms in finance, kingdoms in real estate, kingdoms in what, you know, all those things which are being taken away from people because they have been weighed and found wanting. Okay? Now you are supposed to be there, ready, saying, I am next in line. The kingdom is coming to me. Praise the Lord. And it is going to be used for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And it will be used as a means to further the gospel. Glory to God. You see, you can't divorce these things from purpose. And somebody was telling me that, I don't have a job. Then I told them that, have you read Ephesians, I think chapter 5? 5 verse what? Somewhere, some 30 something. I think verse 31. Where it says, let him who has nothing to do, find something to do. He who has nothing to do, find something to do. You see now, when you get these things and put them in God's hands and say, I've put it in your hands. You said this. Find me that scripture. It says, let him who stole no longer, but let him find something to do with his hands. Okay. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, I told somebody that you want a job, you put God up to these words. You said, I find something to do. I've tried, I failed. I want a job. Give me a job that I may help those who are in need. You could take him his own what? His own motive. He said, find something to do that you may help those who are what? I'm telling you, try that if you don't have a job and you see. You say, God, I want to help people, but I don't have means. So now, and you said I should find something to do. Actually, I was walking the streets yesterday. My shoe is even now what? At 45 degrees. Looking for something to do. Well, find me something to do that I will help those who I need. Now you've put it away from you into him. You're the one who said I find something to do. Eh? So now I'm trying to find something to do. Now I'm connecting with your word. And I will help those who I need. You see, it is... You start from the purpose. From the place of the purpose. And you see, if you don't get that, and you're saying, I'm going to get my car, and I splash on somebody water, you know, but you see, even Deuteronomy 8:18, shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who does what? Who gives you power to get wealth. That he may establish his covenant. Gives you power to, that, it does not stop with the wealth. That, why is there always a that? Because we are here for a short time, we are writing an eternal story. If you get the wealth and you enjoy it here, and it does not add to your eternal story, it is not going to help you that much because it won't be for a very short time. But you can get it, that, and then it adds on to, you know, the whole, praise the Lord. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because that thing of the people have been found wanting, you are going to see how kingdoms are going to turn over very soon by those people who have been trying so hard to take God out of the lives. But God is not ready to be taken out of people's lives. Praise the Lord. He's not ready. He's not going to allow it that people forget about him and, you know, and they have convinced some people that, you know, this is, he's not going to be, it's not going to happen that way. Now, some kingdoms are going to be turned around and you are going to see it and you have to be ready for it. Praise the Lord. You have to be what? And you know what your kingdom is, because some of you don't even know what your kingdom is. You're all over the place. Can I pick somebody randomly and ask you what your kingdom is? Eh? I pick. Some of you are looking at me, you don't want me to pick you. But it's okay. But some of you don't know, and I can look at you and I see you don't know. You're just there. You're waiting for your crops to yield, and you say, so, you have everything you need for so many years. Praise the Lord. Or you're like this man, you know? So now if you know where your kingdom is, and you actually know where it is, and say, this is my pursuit, this is my kingdom, I'm waiting for this, then somebody who is holding the kingdom there, some masquerader, is about to be put in a weighing scale and found what? Wanting. And God says, this day, I am taking away that kingdom and giving it to what? To Chano. Eh? Is that your name? I thought I'd forgotten. So, now people who are sharp already know who is there, who is masquerading in their place. And they say that guy is going to be found wanting today. Praise the Lord. What is your kingdom? Eh? Transport. Amen. Who is masquerading? Don't tell me the name, but you know who is masquerading there. Eh? But you guys are so abusing because there is a certain uncertainty that people get when you start talking about big things. And you see everybody shaking as if they are scared of big things.
Praise the Lord. You want us to talk about small things, big things, kingdoms, which are being turned over. This is the word of God to you. If you know what your kingdom is, somebody is being put in a weighing scale right now. Because for them, all they are doing is they are pursuing money. They are worshipping gods of stone, of silver, of gold, and what? Then God says, I've put you in a mizani, and you don't weigh enough. So I'm going to give you what? Your kingdom. To what's your name? Alan, eh? What kingdom is it? You know, eh? Don't tell me. Because people, what? But you know what your kingdom is. But you're growing very fast. Praise the Lord. Some of your kingdom is marriage, but you're refusing to accept. Anyway, that's not a kingdom. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, I don't want anybody to think in terms of earning a living. Think about taking over something. Think about some sort of kingdom. And a kingdom, you know, is just a kingdom. It can start small. You see, your kingdom starts small, something small which you build on and build on. But you have some sort of what? You have some sort of area which you say, this is my area. Okay? My kingdom is making confectionaries and cakes and cookies and all those, whatever. Then you say, this is my kingdom. Now you start from there and start building it until you start targeting people who are in front of you, whom you are going to bring down, as long as they are not born again. Okay? And pull them down, and lift yourself up like that. Now, that is what a kingdom is. Because when you have a kingdom, you have to go to fight. There is nobody who keeps a kingdom and they don't. Either you fight them or they will fight you. So you have to prepare yourself to expand. Remember what I told you last time? Jesus said, occupy until I come. Okay? So you have to be occupying some space. Occupying some space. Now, I know people, I see people here who might know have specific things which they have in mind. But they are thinking about it of, I'm going to add my income here, then I can make some money here, then what? And they're not thinking kingdom. And now that's where the problem is. Because it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Okay? Now, if you're thinking about adding a car, income source, and I add here, it's good. But it's not what God wants. Because when you take over the kingdom, you know, let me tell you this. You can even take over a kingdom. And in that, even when you're not doing something there, you're the one who decides who, you know. People come to you and say, I want a wedding cake. You say, me, I don't do wedding cakes. I don't do what. But you go to, to so-and-so is one. Then you even call. Somebody here wants cake. And now they are going through you, and you don't know that God has given you that kingdom. And you even start recommending things to people which you yourself have just chosen not to do. Now that's kingdom. Amen? Now can you get out of earning a living and get into kingdom? Is it possible that you can actually say, I am not earning a living, I'm here to reign. I am here as a ruler of this place. Now the minute your mind attunes to that, you will see how the grace of God is going to carry you. And people start looking at you in a different way. The only hindrance, as far as the Lord is concerned, is your mind. How big can your mind go? You see, okay, I said I'd finished preaching, but you know, I told you before. Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, then he writes two more chapters. So I'm learning from him. Finally, brethren, then he writes, then another one, then it's finally. Anyway, so my point is this. You see, you have to understand that there are certain things which God wants to change our culture to have a culture of prosperity. Because, you know, there are things which exist as a matter of culture. And now it's easier for people to conceive things in that area because there is a culture that, you know, for that. So they start from somewhere.
So they are not breaking barriers. Now, some of you have to break barriers because there is nothing special about what? The culture from which you came. I'll give you an example. If you go to, okay, I was in America because that's where they keep statistics. 71% of basketball, NBA, are black people. Is it because of necessity black people are the ones who know how to play basketball? No. It's because of the culture. They grow up looking at people doing that, and then they aspire to be it, then they get there. You understand? Because the culture has taught them, this is where you're going to get your success. Now, that culture can teach them, something else. For instance, almost all financial institutions, banks, insurance, are owned by Jews. Because it is a culture for them, they decided, somebody decided so many years ago that you know now first will be in control of what? Of financial institutions. Now, when they enter there, they don't start from, I'm telling you, okay, you know, sometimes we need them, that's why we need God. Okay, we always need God, but my point is, somebody who is from a different culture, for instance, from the Jewish culture, by the time he's 19, he's thinking about taking over banks and financial institutions. Went for you on WhatsApp. Now, by the time he's 40, he's like, because that culture has been inculcated in them from childhood, you understand? And they start from a certain place. Now, and has been there for almost 400 years. That's why even when Hitler was trying to turn the German population against Jews, he told them, but how come they're the ones who have owned all the banks and what? Because they started that culture. There was no favoritism. Of course, sometimes that, but there was none. There was nobody who favored them. It's just that their culture, when he's growing up, he's still served being, I'm not going to borrow money, I'll be the one lending. Now you see, because it's there, you shall lend, but you shall not borrow. Then he gets it there for him, he puts it in his mind, I'm not going to borrow money. Because the scripture says that. Now you can as well put it in your mind, I'm never going to borrow, I'll lend. And then you establish your own culture in that area. Amen? And now you see, then you start early and say, and you set your foot down and say, now this is my whatever. In my household, we are not going to borrow money. We shall be leaders. So they start all the financial institutions, and they all know the banks because of that. Now when you go, even in America, and in India, will be more likely to be in certain businesses. Just the way it is. So that they are all that. Just that the culture, you reach there, you find people what? Now then you go there, you find Ugandans in Boston, they also have a culture. You understand? And they will go and take the upper place down. There is no money. Like they will go and they nothing. You know, let me tell you, I saw things those days when I used to travel. You see somebody who has gone through, now universities have become a small thing. But those days going through university was a big deal. First of all, there was even almost only government sponsorship. These universities where you pay 200K and you know, you study online. And you come out totally half-picked. Those days, universities were new universities. Now we have poor universities who cannot even write proper English. And they have masters. But my point is, somebody goes through the university, and then you find him in London cleaning toilets. Then you know that he has taken on a very wrong culture. And so in his head, it's in the head. That's where it is. That's why you see, like God has to keep on you know, pumping it in you, because the only hindrance is you. Now imagine if you grow up in this culture like those Jewish, and at 19 you're thinking of owning financial institutions. Like God finds it easier to deal with you because he's not trying to break barriers. They're already broken by the people before you. You understand? And so you arrive there and God is already doing things. So you now, I'll give you an example. And you see, culture is very, 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 very important. I'll give you an example here, let's say in Uganda. If somebody is born in Isinji, and another one is born in Hoima, like me, who is more likely to have 200 cows by the age of 30? Why? Culture. You think I can't afford 200 cows? I can't afford them. I don't have them. But now somebody there will, before he buys a car, you go and buy what? Because the culture has done what? Now, we have to have a culture of prosperity. And a very serious thing. And you have to inculcate that. And the culture is created by you. And you see that these things are so important. That's why in the Old Testament, God took his time to set a culture for the Jews. You shall do like this, you shall do like this. Do not do this. Do not, things which you think, when you read the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some of the laws, you say, what was God? Why did he make this a law? It looks like it is a simple thing. You know? But God says, you shall not break. Because he's setting a culture for them. Setting a culture for them. Don't do this. Don't borrow. Don't do this. When you go to harvest crops, don't harvest everything. Don't be like a Mokopi. Harvest carelessly, so that you leave for poor people to also come and what? To get the rest. Now he's setting a culture. Now that culture is a culture of abundance. And he puts it there as a law. Then they learn that when you go and harvest your wheat or your barley, don't go back to pick what was left. That one is for the poor people. And then he made them know, he said that for the poor stranger among you. In other words, for you are not supposed to be poor. It is the stranger among you is supposed to be what? Poor. Now that should be true of the church as well. Poor stranger. Now imagine if you actually, of course we come from different backgrounds, facing different things. Some people, even by the time you're 30, are still fighting the witchcraft of your ancestry. There is an auntie, there is an uncle, there is a ward, there are fighting all sorts of witchcraft. And you know, sometimes also, I think there's a special word for Africa. Because by the time somebody pulls through, now there are certain people who don't start with all those encumbrances. They start somewhere ahead. And for them, they will go when for you are still what? Binding what? Your arm or your what? And now if you have not strengthened yourself, spiritually. Some people even die young. Amen? Some people even die what? I remember when at my wedding, you know those gifts? They say, no, don't open gifts. I said, those are yours. Somebody, there was a box with a lizard. Well, the people, Africans are very weird people. Now, those days they said, when you at the hotel where you went, they said, no, they don't allow anybody inside there. The hotel keeps the keys. Because the things which people do on weddings, somebody goes to your honeymoon suite, room and pulls off some move. And then you arrive there, and your mutaka is what? It's disabled. No, those things are Africans, now the people who go to the devil in other cultures, they go there to become billionaires. Africans just go there to look at my wife and what? And the devil says, "Hey, that's what you want." He keeps you there. Then you know. Then there's a relative who was saying that after my wedding that I will not give birth. Then I woke up and I laughed. I said, I know how to give birth. So I got down to giving birth. And I gave what? But now imagine if you find you when you're like they will mess you up. You find people have been in marriage 10 years without children. Praise the Lord. Now you see, now somewhere there is somebody who has never experienced that. For him, his relatives are not like he's now for you at 40 you're still fighting with him of what? Of your relatives. The Lord help us. Praise the Lord. But you see, now that's why we come here, where we break all those things. And now when you have to understand, you have to get on top of them. Completely on top. Totally on top. Because those witchcraft people, and the devil loves them. You see, you have a relative who is in witchcraft. He is going to use that person until you completely come on top of them. There's one I had who, I was at home in the village. Then I was sitting outside, you know, having a nice time eating some muchomo and what. Then I felt a strong urge to pray. So I left where my relatives were and I entered the room. I started praying in tongues. When I started praying in tongues, I saw some lady who says they are coming. Zoop, she just crossed. She came in the spirit. Then came to where I was. I started looking at me. Then I realized why she was doing what she was doing. Because there was a car which had gone to fetch some relatives of mine from the airport. And she was doing witchcraft that they get an accident and die. So I got a hold of her. And I put her in a certain place. But the truth is, those things, if you are not... That's why you have to build yourself spiritually. Amen? There's a place where I went, a chiller place, you know, to chill. By the ocean. I love ocean. But those oceans have their things. Eh? Now I went there. Now I sat there and I was praying. People are sleeping at night. But I had a very nice, you know, place where you sit and see the ocean and water. So I was there praying in tongues. Then when I go to a place, I usually try to take control of the place, of the environment. Like I capture it in the spirit. So I just arrived. So I captured the place in the spirit and got a hold of it. But man, the spirits there were not so easy. So I went to sleep. In the morning, I had this weird dream and they had clearly come to kill me. I'm telling you, if I wasn't who I was, you would hear somebody died from there. It was serious. Serious. Because it took me a whole day to fend it off. A whole day to fend it off. I finished fending it off like at 9 p.m. And even then, it left me with some scratches. Where is there? These guys are going to come to kill me. Then I said, but I came here to pray for something, some other things. Now I'm here fighting these ocean spirits. So I even changed the hotel and left and went some other place. Because, okay, I know I'd kind of whatever, but I didn't go there to fight ocean things. You know those people, they have things, by the way. Then I met some guys there who told me that, people, there where I was praying in tongues, they told me, people see things here. I said, like, which things? So even some of our workers have left. The guy is there guarding us, right? One day, some man was sitting there. They are very careful about sitting there because the ocean is like, there is a cliff and then down there is the ocean. One day some guy is sitting there, then something hammered him, then he just walked to him, went over the cliff and drowned and died. So now when I was sitting there, they were looking at me like this. So I told them, no, don't worry. I'm not going to go and drown myself. But they were looking, and they cannot let you be. So I realized I was making them uncomfortable, so I left. But they got, because, you know, now imagine you grew up in a scenario like that. But then also, if you conquer them, you become powerful. Because for every battle, there is reward. Amen? But I'm telling you this time, if it wasn't, you hear the witchman went to pray and he didn't come back. But it's not going to happen, of course. Amen? Those guys, the guy told me that somebody just wakes up and walks out. Like the people who are guard will be there at night. In the morning, the guy says, I don't want your job. And he walks. Then you tell him, what did you see? He says, no, I'm not going to tell you. Then he walks out and goes and remains unemployed. Yeah. So and I was sitting there praying in tongues. But I was feeling like you really feel not seeing, but you really feel things looking at you, eh? Like, and you're saying, not that, of course, it bothers me, but you know, then you see people, look the other side, the other guy is there, if you're going to walk in the ocean and drown. Then you look there, the other guy is watching you like this. I said, okay, let me just go back in the room, pray. But my point is this. Now that we've escaped those things, I hope, amen, let us what? Build a culture of excellence, a culture of prosperity, a culture of dominance, of dominion, of not settling for little. All those things are established by culture. That's why some tribes, some races, some peoples are more likely to excel than others. Because excellence is built in their culture. Now, God has given us an opportunity to build that excellence within us. And if the Lord were to tarry, all the people who come after us will find a reward day. They will be like Isaac. You know, Abraham, everywhere he went, he had to build a what? An altar. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. Isaac just came and he was just enjoying his father's what? Blessings. So now also as our children have to be Isaacs. Some of you in your family are Abrahams. You have to build altars. But you do it. Because after that, if the Lord were to tarry, you're the only person in the family who will go through that. Now there are certain things which I've been through. There are certain things which my children cannot go through. I've gone through it for them. For them, they start from somewhere. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. Okay, but in the meantime, start with building culture, what? Of dominion, of excellence, of growing up. God bless you.
That was the Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Washman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.